we go, brother.
Blog Talk Radio.
That's right. Here we go, saints. Know your own role. Divine instructions for interacting with other members of the body of Christ. Frank Telford, are you there?
I'm here, brother, man. I'm doing great. Blessed this morning. I'm glad to be on and talking about this very important and powerful subject.
Absolutely. In all places in the whole universe made by God, that there would be order. It would be in the very people of God who are created in His image, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about how God has set up a kingdom and gave specific instructions to each and every one of us as men, women, and children. And that breaks down into several denominations, if you will. I'm not talking about denominations as in religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, but I'm talking about the levels of your place in the human family, and most of all in the family of God. Now, when the Bible speaks of the house of God, it's speaking of the people of God. And I got to say this again, because we've been so programmed to believe that that somehow means a physical building on a Sunday morning. No. That was never God's intention to have us think of His house or His people is what that's talking about. His family as something that's centered in a building, a certain building where men preside on a Sunday morning. Now, the Old and New Testament use this term, the house of God. For example, Psalm 84:10, I believe it is, David speaking of the house of God and other places. 1 Timothy 3:15 here in the New Testament, Brother Frank, it says, "But if I tarry," Paul's telling Timothy, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Okay? Now, he's getting ready to give instructions, and he already has begun giving order and instruction to each individual believer and the leaders in the house or the family of God. This applies no matter where you're at under God's, in God's great green earth that He made. This is not something that's, I'm always shocked, Frank, when I hear people say, "Well, we're not in church." You see, they've been programmed by the enemy of all souls through false leadership, which is absolutely rampant. And folks, if you don't believe that, I want to encourage you to get a grip on and study biblical truth and history, because when you do, you're going to see this insurrection against God is ongoing. It's a rebellion that began in heaven in eons past, if you will, in eternity past, with Lucifer, and he was able to lead one-third of the angels who were right there in the presence of God, Brother Frank, from
That's
the time
exactly
he made
right.
them, and they rebelled, and I tell you what, he's got a lot more than just 33.3% of humanity, unfortunately. But he managed to deceive and cause an insurrection and a conspiracy against God Almighty in heaven. And they were all ejected from heaven. Luke 10:18. I saw Satan fall from heaven, Jesus said. And they're here now today to influence believers in particular as their target. Psalm 74, they target the very house of God. They breathe their fire or their false doctrines into the very house of God. That's their target, verse 4 and 7, I believe it is, 3, 4, and 7. And we see Paul speaking in Acts 20 about how Satan's target among those wolves who would rise up among us, they're going to rise up within, would be their target would be the people that are not in the kingdom of Satan anymore. They're in the kingdom of God. They've already got everybody else, so it stands to reason that they're after the ones they don't have, and that would be us, saints. And so we've got to understand that the devil has been at this for 6,000 years, and understand that everybody that's smiling, standing behind a pulpit, or has written a book, or has a TV show, or a radio program, is not God's friend, and they're not your friend, although they're posing as such. I mean, let me give you a little bit of an example, and it's right here, an obvious sense here. We're talking about order in the house of God. Let me ask you something. Who has ever taught you that? If you got a good pastor, He's probably taught you that. He's probably got you in the Word, got you started studying this subject. There's so much to learn in the Word of God, friends. And let me say this on the onset. If you, and you put my name on this, I don't mean to make you mad, saints or folks, but I believe this to be true. If you're not in the Word of God every day, you have already backslidden. You see, because you said, I don't need God. Everything else is more important than God. You see, you have lost your first love, and Jesus said you must repent, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You have left your first love. You're like the foolish virgin believers. You've been born again. God has given you new life. You've tasted of the gift of God in salvation, the Holy Spirit being put down as a down payment, an earnest of the Spirit in your heart, Ephesians 1. And yet you have walked away from Him and said, I don't need God every day. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So I'm going to use Jesus for that. Believe it, I'm saved. But I don't have time for you, Jesus. Okay, gentlemen, do that to the next woman you're in love with, or if you're already supposedly in love, and see what happens. You see, are we wise virgins or foolish virgins? The wise virgins kept their oil in their lamp. They kept full of the Lord's presence through communion with Him every day. Brother Frank, we're talking about an important topic that encompasses many different levels of relationship in our lives. The Bible speaks of, he addresses in 1 John 2, children, young men, and fathers, gentlemen, you're either a child, you're new in the faith. This is spiritual maturity, I believe, in particular, exactly what he's talking about, actually. Or you are a young man, you're a teenager, you're growing up and maturing as you eat the Word of God. Or you are a father, family members, Brother Frank, in Ephesians 6, right? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. So, again, parents addressed specifically, and children, we've got to know our role in our place in this life. Also, rebuke not an elder. 1 Timothy 5:1. I believe that would mean an elder spiritually and or an older person. Good testimony, Frank, before we turn you loose here with some good stuff that you've got to share. Earlier this week, a young brother in the Lord kind of came across a little curt, if you will, sharp, with an older, elder, God-fearing minister. And I was able to share with the younger brother, you know, that we're not to, and I did it as a brother, like kind of shoulder to shoulder. I said, man, God doesn't want us to disrespect our elders because he says rebuke not an elder. And we're, and the young man said, well, wait a minute, what if the elder's wrong? And that's the natural question, I guess, but let's answer it with scripture. And that would be simply, again, rebuke not an elder. You see, we're not God's gift to the world, okay? God is his own gift to the world. And if he says don't do something, just don't do it. And, you know, let him take care of it, okay? We got a full-time job keeping ourselves in line. Women aren't even to correct their husbands, even using the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us right in the beginning where it speaks of Sarah, called Abraham Lord. She showed the utmost respect to her husband. And the Bible tells us right in that passage that women are not to correct her husband, even with, I believe he's speaking of the Word of God, but he's definitely speaking about with the tongue. God will straighten him out. And the thing I need to do when an elder is out of line is to pray for them, not to try to correct them. Just obey the Lord and lean not to your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, Brother Frank, you have some examples of scripture that coincide with and are a part of this topic, brother. And you mentioned one earlier. Would you like to share that?
Yes, sir. You really hit the nail on the head when you spoke of the first example of someone being out of order was Lucifer when he said, I will set my feet above God's seat. And at the heart of all of this disorder is rebellion. And through that rebellion, that's where God punished Lucifer severely and sentenced him basically to eternal fire. And there's many examples throughout the Bible of how God feels about rebellion. And that is basically, it's a mind frame of not submitting to his authority. It's a mind frame of not submitting to his order. When we look at Jude, verse 11, we find out that there is apostate individuals within the church, and even in the head of the church. It goes on to say, Jude tells us, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward." Those are two different mind frames, but this one he finishes with. He says, "And perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, Korah was talked about in Numbers 16. This is when Moses led the children of Israel into the land of milk and honey, and God had placed Moses as their leader. He met face to face with Moses. He was speaking through Moses. Moses put things in order. They submitted to Moses' authority because that's what God's authority was. But Korah and his band of what they even mentioned as men of renown, because these were smart, strong, famous men in this Hebrew camp. And they came up and said, "Moses, you've led us out of Israel now to lord over us like a prince." You know, they wanted to take part and become leaders themselves. And so Moses basically put a challenge before them and said, "Well, let's let God decide who the leader should be." And we find out through the rebellion of Korah, God literally split the earth open up and swallowed those men right out of the camp altogether, never to be seen again. And that just shows you what God thinks about disrupting his order. It's a very dangerous thing. And again, we see also in Numbers 12 where Satan had tempted a man through his wife, very similar to how he went after Eve and tempted Adam. He went after Aaron's wife, Miriam, and Miriam told Aaron, "You could be the leader of this place. You should be the one doing it." And so she worked him all up and got him in a frenzy to go to Moses and say, I should be the leader here. So you see this envy, you see this rebellion,
yes.
You see this self-seeking spirit,
yes.
Not of God. And it's a man saying, "I will do things on my own strength, in my own
yes.
power," leaning on his
That's
own
good.
Understanding, and on my own timing. That's key, too. And so
Brother
what we
Frank,
have is...
That's a, really quick, I love what you're getting to the heart of this matter, in that it's all rebellion, because if it's not according to God's stated order, and ladies and gentlemen, God has stated his order. We're just going to touch the surface of this. This is a very short program. But it should launch us into a study, and as we study the Bible, to really look out for, if you're a woman, to look out what God says a godly woman is to be, a gentleman, if you're a godly man, to find out how we fear and obey the Lord and be in order. If you're a child, a young person, that's under authority of your parents, to obey that order, as unto the Lord. You're not going to have a perfect leader or somebody to submit to in this earth. In fact, if somebody is supposed to submit to you, we both know that they don't have a perfect leader, if you will, a perfect person to submit to. But nonetheless, God says to do it. And as you just pointed out, Frank, trust in the Lord, the Bible says, with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you mentioned Aaron and Miriam, and here's a area we have to, you know, mind our own business in and abide in our own sphere. They got mad at one point at Moses, right, Brother Frank, because he married an Ethiopian woman, and God put leprosy on him. That's none of their business, okay? As long as a person is in the Lord, bringing it into the New Testament, two people are in the Lord, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, they're of the Lord, they're born again, they're equally yoked spiritually. That's up to them if they want to be married. That's not up to me or you.
Well, look at what Miriam's punishment was as well. He gave her leprosy and then told them to put her outside of the camp. So you can see how that God does not tolerate rebellion. Rebellion is not of him. Rebellion, like we said, was first started by Satan. So that is actually Satan. If you're in rebellion, you follow Satan. I saw another beautiful example of, and now these are examples of rebellion. And when you look at when David was being chased by Saul, already being promised to be the king, and when he had two opportunities to kill Saul, but this was when his
yes.
own timing, on his own strength,
yes.
he did not do it. He submitted
yes.
to the Lord's timing. He says, "I will not touch the Lord's anointing." In other words, he was saying, and that's extremely a misused verse, I want to say, too, by false teachers to get people not to question them. But that's a whole other topic. But in this case, what David was saying is like, I will not do things on my own strength. I will wait for the Lord to open the proper door at the proper timing, and I will stand in my position because I know it's already promised. He had complete trust in God.
He was going to let the Lord judge that, right? And just like we're to let
exactly.
the Lord judge elders, we're not to rebuke them. Leave them alone. That's none of our business. Listen, pray for them, folks. And ladies, you're to submit to your husband. If he's out of order, that's unfortunate. I mean, I'm sure every husband is out of order at some point, even the most godly ones. But the greatest thing that I can do for anybody and you is to literally go to prayer for them. That goes for any of us as believers, the most powerful thing. You know, people come to our ministry and they need help financially a lot of times, right? Well, we don't even have enough money to sustain our own ministry, unfortunately, so we usually don't have the money, but sometimes we just give it out there anyway. The best thing we can do for them, and I'll just tell them, listen, silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, we do give thee, and that's, we're going to lift you up to the Lord, the Father, in the name of Jesus, and then God will take care of it. So anyway, that's the most powerful thing. If you want to help Brother Frank, many of you listen to this program, are connected with Brother Frank in fellowship, and I can see why, by the way. Hallelujah. But if you want to do something for Brother Frank, you know, send him something in the mail, send him a book, a new Bible, that's awesome. Wash his car. But best thing you can do for him and any believer in your life is to lift them up to the Father every day. Do you have,
amen.
Well, while we're on this topic, real quick, before I turn it back over to Brother Frank, do you have, beloved, just one or two believers, family member and believers that you're lifting up today in prayer? Colossians 4:12, Epaphras lifted up the saints of Christ so that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what you pray for them. Well, brother, it's not a long prayer. It's the most powerful thing in the universe because it's said in the name of Jesus out of a sincere heart. It doesn't matter how long it is. It doesn't matter how extravagant it is. He could care less. You pray in faith in the name of Jesus Christ in a sincere heart, authenticity, in Jesus' all-powerful name, and God is going to move. It's guaranteed. Brother Frank, go ahead.
No, I want to go back to where we were in our last program when we talked about the proper order of God, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. And he mentions in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And that's the correct order. But what he says in the first verse that really struck my mind and it was laid on my heart after the program was what Paul says. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he sets the example of a leader. An example of a leader will walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that is the type of person that we want to follow, that we want to submit to, that we want to love, that we want to be around. But even if you don't have a leader like that, and that's what all men of the house should be, all parents, because children are asked to submit to the parents. And we're all trying to achieve that Christ-like performance in our lives because that is what attracts people to the Lord. But even if there isn't a leader like that, God asks you to submit to him regardless. And it kind of puts us off the hook because you're either going to get into a very difficult debate, an aggressive argument, a fight, which is never good. It disrupts our spirit. It quenches the Holy Spirit because it's not of God. And what occurs in those situations like that is we attract the enemy because he's waiting for moments like that to sow even more discord. But when we look at a situation, just like David did when he was not willing to kill Saul when he could have, he said, I will submit to the Lord and I will let him do it. Man, it's liberating. It's freedom.
Yes, it is.
You know, we can look around the world and we can see so many difficult things, and I want to, on my own strength, I see individuals heading toward the fire, and I want to say, gosh, I want to stop. I want to hold them down, put them in a chair, and I want to tell them, and I want to convince them right now. But that's like putting a seed in the ground, burying it with some dirt, pouring a little water of it, and standing over it and saying, I demand you to grow right now. It doesn't work like that. It grows on God's timing. We need to go ahead and plant our seeds. We need to pour our water. And we need to trust the Lord that things occur,
yes,
on his timing. It's not our will. It's his will be done. And that, just like what he told in Ezekiel, when he called him to be a watchman, he said, you tell them whether they hear or not. That's what his job was. It wasn't to stand there and make them change, because only the Holy Spirit can make a person change. So
our job is
not as difficult as we tend to make it sometimes, because we want things to occur on our own timing. We want to make it happen today.
Amen.
Because we're very impatient. But that's
Amen.
Why the Lord says, wait on me. Wait on the Lord.
Amen. Jesus said when he would be lifted up, Brother Frank, before he went to the cross, that he would draw all men to himself. And that's a real comforting thing, as you pointed out, because we think that it's all about us. And we ought to be evangelizing as believers and supporting the great commission of Christ. We must be engaged in it. We're not here to be entrenched in this world. But we must rest in the Lord. You know, Jesus said no man can come to the Father except he draw him, right? And he promised that. This is all in the book of John. I would draw, and when I go to the cross, I'm going to draw all men to me. You know, so many times I've found, after I look back on how somebody decided to repent and get saved, Brother Frank, when I gave them that track, or when I contacted them, came into contact with them, we got to realize God has already been drawing this person since for years, convicting him and drawing. And so when that gospel comes, it coincides with that conviction in them. And this little bit of truth, this little nugget of biblical truth right here can really, really give you great peace in winning souls. By the way, folks, we've got a new book out to help encourage you in your soul-winning efforts. Hallelujah. And that book is called Revolutionary Evangelism. Revolutionary Evangelism. It's the only book by that title on Amazon.com and Kindle. And in print, it's a quick read, very encouraging, got great reviews, and people that have read it just loving it, and really being inspired and taught a little bit more about how to win souls biblically. And this little nugget right here that Brother Frank points out is a real, real important one. I guess it's, I believe it's John 6:44. No man can come to the Father except he draw them. He's already drawn them. And God's more interested and more excited and desirous that these people get saved than we are. I mean, he gave his only begotten son for them. And it's good that we're concerned about their soul, but we've got to step out of the way and let the Lord do it. Just like Brother Frank's pointing out with David, the man after God's own heart, and how he got out of the way and gave way to the judgment of God concerning Saul, who had become his enemy and caused great insurrection, was out of order. God had displaced him through the word of the prophet, and his time was coming to an end, and by the prophetic utterance that told him that he'd be replaced because he was in rebellion. And rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And that's the underlying sin, Brother Frank, as you pointed out, whether or not that would identify us, the symptom, if you will, of us disobeying the order of God. This is what this is all about, folks, that we stop in our lives and say, Lord, I'm a woman, I'm a man, I work for someone. The Bible says, you know, talks about employees and employers. Christian employees are to submit and to treat in total love and submission those that are their bosses. There in Ephesians 6, he gives several instructions for us and how to operate not only in the family but the body of Christ and also in the secular world. Brother Frank, I think you had another example too, huh?
Well, I wanted to touch on the fact of the submission to God's authority and how effective we can be when we are. We are all given a ministry of reconciliation. And I think a lot of us, when it comes to soul winning and being a part of watching a person submit to the Lord and receive their salvation, many of us have seen that occur in church over and over when an altar call is given at the end of the service. And we look at it and we think, wow, this preacher has won a lot of souls to the Lord. And the truth of the matter, he's been a part of winning the souls to the Lord. Because
Yes. It
all started back in the beginning when the Lord started planting seeds and watering, and he uses us on a daily basis. He uses those who are walking in his will, who are willing to do his work. And I liken it to walking up to a lot that has, we're going to try to grow some trees on it. And before the trees are ever going to grow, you're going to have to remove boulders. You're going to have to, you know, take the weeds out. You're going to have to till that soil. You're going to have to plant that seed. You're going to have to water it. Someone's going to have to look after it to make sure the insects don't come. And then eventually that tree will bear its fruit. And then someone can come along and picks it. And the God site is not getting more credit than the person who walked up and carried the dirt or pulled the weeds up. And we can be doing that on a daily basis if we take notice of that. And so these things occur by how we submit to the Lord on a daily basis and how we share, because you can't demand things to happen at your timing. I'm being recalled to the proper tone of submission is wisdom that comes from above, and that is explained in James 3 when he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So you see, a man who walks in peace, part of the armor of God, sandals of peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, our perfect example. A man that walks in peace is the exact opposite of a man who walks in rebellion.
Amen. Now, let me ask you something. You were in the book of Jude. Remember it says in verse 9 where Michael the archangel did not say, "I rebuke thee," but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee."
Right.
Now, wasn't he submitting to God's authority, the only authority over the devil that there is?
Right. He didn't fight him in his own strength. He did not fight him in his own strength. He knew that through the authority of the Lord, that all he had to do was say, "I rebuke you." And just touching on that for a moment, I know that there's some people in your life right now that in that fight right there, Satan was and the Archangel Michael were wrestling over Moses' body. There's people in your life right now that Satan's probably wrestling, trying to wrestle out of this world and trying to steal, kill, and destroy them. Do what Michael did. Don't stress about it. Take up on the authority the Lord has given you and rebuke the enemy and pray for these individuals, because God is way mightier than what you can perceive. He is able to snatch the life of your family member, your friend, out of the hands of the devil at any moment, but you've got to try not to do it in your own strength and on your own timing. Do what Michael did here. Rebuke the enemy, stand on the authority, and hope till the end.
Yes, absolutely. Great advice. Lord, bless us to have hearts of flesh down into the depth of our being and to desire to and obey, to fear him, to really fear the Lord and live out of that holy fear of God. That's more than just a simple reverence, folks. The fear of God is defined further and more severe than that as we get the definition from Holy Scripture. You know, as we close here, Brother Frank, Jesus cleansed the temple twice, in the beginning and at the end of his ministry, Matthew 21 and John 2. He cleansed the temple, or this is a picture of his house among his people. There were people that were claiming to be his, supposedly representing the Lord, and yet they were making merchandise of people. That's still going on today in great fashion. Jesus cleansed the temple. The temple is a picture of his house, his people, with the goal of what? Establishing his order and his truth out of man's chaos and getting the rebellion out. Amen. Got 1 minute left. In the household and in the church, there is a divinely ordained order set forth in Scripture, saints, and we must read that if you're a lady, as we mentioned earlier, if you're a man. Whatever place you're in this life, let's praise God that he gave us instructions on exactly how to interact with him and other people in this life, in the place we're in. Father, give us a heart of flesh and break our rebellion and bless us to fear thy holy name and be conformed to the image of Christ. And in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Christ, every day, Father, saying, "You must increase, but I must decrease." In Jesus' name, we give you praise for it, Lord. Amen.
Amen.